Open your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I want to talk about confidence today. There's something about confidence in God that changes a man. Before you're saved, you don't have a whole lot of confidence in life. Some people have natural confidence because they're strong, or natural confidence because they're intelligent, natural confidence because they're good looking, natural confidence because they're, witty, sharp, funny, anything with your personality. And then some people don't have much confidence because they don't have those things. They weren't athletic, they weren't strong, they weren't good looking, they weren't smart, and so they feel lesser. Sometimes people in the world that seem good and strong feel greater than they should, and the other people didn't have much don't feel good at all. Well, Jesus changes both of that. Jesus changes both of you, both of us. He'll make the weak and frail seem strong. He'll make the strong recognize they ain't so strong after all. Because we are not supposed to have confidence in the flesh. The Bible says we do not have confidence in the flesh. All of the natural things that we think we're so good at or great at or we're born with or have or don't have is not how we judge our life with God. You need to start feeling some great self-esteem, not because of who you are, what you've done, but because of who He is and that you're in Him and He's solved every crisis that you have. You got to put all of your confidence in Christ and not in what you can do for Christ. Don't put your confidence in that. Put your confidence in how He has received you as a son or daughter of God. How about that? So all the weak people, all the failures need to get in the kingdom of God, get saved, get Jesus in here, start feeling like a champion. You may not have one childhood trophy in your house. And those of you who do have childhood trophies, guess where they're at? In the attic, in a box. If you still have a room filled with your childhood trophies, I encourage you, possibly, box those up, show them to your grandkids for fun. But don't live daily life thinking, well, yesterday was so wonderful, I was so good in Little League. Oh, did you know that I won the punt, pass, and kick in Houston when I was there? Oh, wait, I'm sorry. I did. I really did. Let me have some applause for my childhood. But the trophy, I haven't seen the trophy in years. All right. I just ruined everything, didn't I? Well, praise the Lord. Okay. So we need, listen, you and I need confidence, and I'm here to tell you, when you get born again, when you understand that God is in you, you kind of get pretty confident. When you know that God's in you, you don't have to prove anything. When you know He's in you, you're safe, you're protected, you're stronger than any problem. If you really know He's in you, you're not moved by people, not moved by what people see or don't see. I'm not moved by getting picked for something. I don't need anybody to recognize my calling. I don't have to be somebody at church. Matter of fact, those who usually turn out to be leaders in the church were just fine being hidden, no one knowing anything, because you have to humble yourself in order to be exalted, and only God knows your heart. So don't be trying to trick that I'll get off that. Our confidence needs to be in God. But once you get confident, man, you're just different, aren't you? Remember when you got saved, it just changed you from the inside? All of a sudden, I feel secure. All of a sudden, I can take a big, deep sigh of relief for all of my ambition and striving and choosing things and doing things and trying to be seen and known and prove to even myself that I can. You don't need to prove to yourself that you can do something, because I guarantee you're going to fail many times. So you can't start feeling like a failure just because you failed. It has nothing to do with it. You stick with God. You get all your self-esteem from Him within. And it doesn't matter what happens. I said it doesn't matter what happens, because a righteous man will fall 7 times, but he'll get back up. So don't base your success on did you fail or not. No. It's just I'm with God. I'm going to go climb the mountain. Might stumble going up, but I'm going to get there. Amen. All right, so 1 John chapter 4 is a great foundational scripture for everybody's life. It's helped me. It helped me in the beginning, helps me now. I've seen this scripture help demon-possessed people get free just by quoting this scripture. Just by quoting this scripture, you can get freed from the devil. By quoting this scripture out loud for yourself an hour or 10 times only, you can get freed from the devil and all oppression that's dogged your life. You can get stronger in Christ by quoting this scripture. But you got to quote it. You can't just hear it on Sunday. So I want you to know this scripture and believe it and say it and make it part of your life. 1 John 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. The spirit of Antichrist, everything evil in the world. You've overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Say it out loud. Say, he who is in me is greater than he that's in the world. And therefore, I'm not afraid of nothing. And all you English professors, I'm not afraid of anything. Okay. I'm not afraid of anything. Fine. Fine. It sounds better. Not afraid of nothing. It's a double negative. Okay. So greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Changes everything. I remember I'd seen this magazine, Christian magazine from a ministry way back in my early days. And it was a picture of a man that had his shirt, his jacket open, and out of it was this graphic, he. I thought, whoa, he is in me. He is in me. A big he is in me. A big I moved out, little I moved in, big he showed up. Changes everything. Big he can change finances, change health, fix relationships, cause success in life, give me some joy and love and peace today, put a smile on my face, because he's in me. Listen, if you have already believed in Jesus, you must know he's in you. Don't be feeling frail and weak and worried and confused. He's in you. Say it out loud with authority. He's in me. Feels good, doesn't it? I like that image so much. I used it on our first, when we designed our Are You Saved gospel tract. We just got married, and I had Pastor Joni take a picture of me, and I was holding my jacket open like this, and we transposed it, made it negative, so you couldn't tell it was me necessarily. And then we put it on the track and we put a big question mark on the inside. That was the front of the cover, Are You Saved? And then on the inside, it was me again with Jesus coming out. Kind of cute. Not cute enough for all eternity, so we changed it later. But it got the point across, what's in you? Who's in you? You have the right thing in you. Because once you fill the emptiness with what's right, or once you fill the confusion, once you fill the empty question mark box with what's right and who's right, changes your life. So all of you who have received Jesus should be feeling really confident in life. You should have some hope and peace in your life. You shouldn't have to be afraid at school like the other people. Okay, and if you haven't received Jesus, that's what you can expect when you do receive Jesus, that wow, something fills you enough so that you feel strong and able in Christ with God to accomplish anything in this earth, to conquer the world, so to speak. Amen? There's a desire in everybody, and really especially men, to conquer the world. How many of you would like to conquer the world? Sure, sure. Men grow up this way. We play King of the Mountain. I'm going to conquer that mountain. And I'm going to get you off the top of that mountain. And the guy on top of the mountain, the little hill, you know, the little sand hill. The guy on top of the little sand hill is like, no, you're not. No, you're not. This is important that I stay king of the mountain. Well, you cannot be king of the world or king of the mountain, but if you're in Christ, you can conquer this world. You can overcome the devil. You can overcome sin. You can overcome the works of the devil. Sin, sickness, disease, temptation. You can overcome all of your self-esteem issues. We all have them. Listen, we all grew up with some sort of self-esteem issues. Either people abused us and harmed us and said evil things and mean things to us and kind of ruined our childhood and just messed us all up on the inside. Listen, if you're a believer in Christ, He's in there. And He's going to heal you and save you and give you strength, make you feel good. And you'd have to recognize, you know, the devil's mad, the devil's mean, that people are mean, life is mean. So let's get healed from it and move on. Because I guarantee when you meet Jesus, everything will be okay. Well, if you've met Him now, everything can be okay. But you got to learn how to live life this way. And living life this way is not just because you got motivated on a Sunday morning. It's because you learned some stuff. The only way that a preacher can preach it is because he learned it. The only reason it can touch anybody's heart is because a preacher learned it, has revelation of it, and has lived it. A lot of times preachers will preach stuff that they haven't lived and experienced and proven, and it doesn't touch people good enough. Because it only touches your spirit if it comes from a spirit. It can't just be mental knowledge that people have to share. This is not some high school. This is not this is not just some sort of academia. This is not people who are Bible scholars trying to give you truth. You understand that? So you don't need to think of a preacher as a Bible scholar. Bible scholar is really a paradox or a what do you call it? Anyway, Bible scholar is actually contrary to what the Bible says. It says that in here that He's hidden these things from the wise and prudent. That this gospel is foolishness, and it's been hidden from the scholarly. So we're not trying to make you a Bible scholar. We're trying to make you a God scholar. We're trying to help you recognize who's in there. Now, you do have to learn, and you do have to get revelation knowledge. Yes, yes, but revelation knowledge is way different than academic historian type of knowledge. So this is reality. This is like God come to life on the inside of you. All right, so you got it. Greater is He that's in you. You got it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. So if you can find a promise of God and pray it, what's the answer going to be?
Yes.
Yes. Did you know that? If you can find a promise of God in the Bible and pray it for yourself, what will God's answer be?
Yes.
That's what I thought. Let's read verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him was yes. So if you pray a promise, is God ever going to say no? Never. He's always going to say yes. If you can find a promise, He'll say yes to it.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us as God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Notice this. He's given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is in you. If you're born again, if you've received Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. He's in there. He is your guarantee. Guarantee of what? Guarantee that there's eternal life waiting for you. The King James says, He's the earnest of our expectation. He's the guarantee of what's to come. He's the first deposit money promising you're going to buy the whole house. God has given us the Holy Spirit as His first deposit money that He's going to buy the whole thing. that you receive the whole inheritance. Holy Spirit is your first is your first part of the inheritance. You got it? You need to take delight in the fact the Holy Spirit is your first promise that you get all the other promises. I want you to have some confidence that the Holy Spirit is very important for you, and he really is the proof that you're saved. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Holy Spirit bears witness that we're sons of God. Down inside you, you know that you're saved, right? Raise your hand if you know you're saved. Just raise your hand if you know you're saved. How do you know? First of all, I know because I just know in here I'm saved. God's accepted me. I got that in here. The Holy Spirit's in here. How do you know you're going to get to heaven? I just know it's here. You should have great confidence, and you never need to doubt your salvation. Don't ever walk around letting the devil put those sentences in your head. Well, I just don't know if I'm saved anymore. I just don't even feel saved anymore. You're not going to feel saved all the time. You're not going to feel saved all the time. But we walk by faith, not by feeling. If you'll focus on the inward side, you'll sense in the spirit by the witness that you're still saved. But the outside of you and your brain and your psychology and your perspective, you're not going to always feel saved. Isn't that right? Has nothing to do with whether you're saved or not. You got to know that you're saved so that the devil can't convince you that you've done something that God can't forgive. The mental institutions are filled with people that were convinced that they've committed the unpardonable sin and are so frantic about it that it drives them crazy. Listen, if you're teetering on that, you need to know that if you still care about your eternal life, you are still saved. You are. It's just, there's experience. We know for sure that if you still care about your salvation and were definitely once saved, you are saved. If you know enough to know about the unpardonable sin and care about it, you're saved still. So don't let the devil kind of shove you around with a bunch of fear and intimidation and worrying about your sins. Another translation quotes this verse as saying, he has set his seal of ownership on us. The Holy Spirit is the stamp of approval. Shaboom. You received Christ? Ah, boom, kaboom. You received Christ? Kaboom. And you're headed for the shipping lane to heaven. So that's it. Postage paid, you're on your way. And he set his seal of ownership upon us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1:13 says, after you heard the word of truth, you trusted him, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed. Like the king would take his ring and with the insignia, he would stamp letters to prove it came from the king. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Knowing these things helps you live confidently in this life. There's decisions you make that help you start feeling confident in everything that happens in your future. Receiving Christ is the first big one. Being filled with the Spirit's the second big one. So that you know for sure I've got power over all the forces of darkness. I'm part of the family of God. I'm part of a church assembly. We are here strengthened together in Christ. There is nothing that can defeat this mighty moving force, the church. Amen? And then this is another one that you have confidence of eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First John 5:11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Did you see how confident that sounded? John wrote this to us so that we would know that eternal life is in his Son. And that if you have the Son, you have eternal life. And that you may know that you have eternal life. So this is written so that you can know that you have eternal life. You don't have to wonder if you have eternal life. This goes against the doctrine of, well, you never really know. Well, it's all up to God. You know, you can receive Christ and you do your best and you never really know. You better, or you never really know. You better, you never really know. I know. How do I know? I got the Son. I believe in the Son. I know. There's still false doctrine coming around the circle again, saying, you know, unrepentant sin, you know, could send you straight to hell. I don't know, I kind of like John. I have the Son, and he wrote this so I would know that I have eternal life. Unrepentant sin is dangerous, and it'll harm your faith. It'll harm your life. It'll mess your conscience up. It'll ruin your earth life. And there's danger that if you keep on unrepentant sinning, that you'll harden yourself against God and reject Christ one day. There's severe danger in not repenting and turning and stopping sin. But don't threaten people that they're going to have to remember every sin they've committed and verbally confess it and and then actively repent from it before they could go to heaven. That would pretty much exempt most of you. Because you thought that just stopping the visible outward sins were enough when really there's heart sins. You've been too irritable in the house all year long and it's only March. You've had a bad attitude. That is a sin. Did you know bad attitude is a sin? You are not considering your brothers. You're not considering your family. If you're rude, that is a sin. You want to talk about sin? The list gets pretty heavy. Jesus said, hey, you thought adultery was a sin, but if you just look at someone with a little lustful thought, that's an adulterer. Do I have to bring the Bible into it, or we just say, okay, you're right? Do I have to bring some more Bible into it so you recognize that heart sins people are committing all the time and not repenting? Okay. Come on, I want you to know. That's a whole other message. You need to know that you have eternal life. Yes, there's all sorts of teaching that needs to be done on Christians not sinning. There's reasons for that. But don't threaten people that they're going to lose their salvation. Oh, you're going to lose your salvation unless you repent. Oh, you repented. Okay, now you're saved again. You don't raise your kids that way, and you don't raise Christians that way. You better watch out, or God's going to get you. God's going to get you. You better watch out. You're going to go to hell if you don't stop that. I mean, how far can I roll my eyes? That is not how you raise Christians nor children, by threatening them with their salvation. I mean, you can say other stuff like, hey, if you don't watch out, the devil's going to get you, and he's going to ruin your earth life. But don't threaten their salvation all the time. Because John said, we can know we have eternal life. And other scriptures. Matter of fact, verse 14. Now this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Or we could say, if we ask anything according to his promises. Now his will is more than his promises, but we already read that all the promises are yes. Very similar. If you ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions we asked of him. This is how you get your prayers answered. You have to have confidence. This is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, according to his word, according to his promises, he hears me, and if he hears me, I got it. That's how you can get a job. That's how you can get healed. That's how you can get a job. That's how you can get the pain to leave your body. Ask according to his will. We know he heard me. Therefore, I know I got it. Therefore, something's about to happen. Like, y'all stand back. Something's about to happen. I just asked according to his will. Something's about to happen. Come on, this is how you can get healed. You get yourself healed this way. You get yourself healed this way. You got to get real confident. The only way to be healed by God is to get real confident.
Yes. Amen.
I mean, if you're half confident, find somebody that's got the other half. And maybe you can get a miracle. But if you're growing in Christ and walking with God, you're going to have to start getting more confident, because confidence will get you healed. Confidence in what? Confidence in God's word, that it relates to his will, that it relates to his person, that it gets the Holy Ghost on the scene, Jesus on the scene, God on the scene, the power of God on the scene, then bam, I can be delivered. Because Christian is supposed to be well. Listen, believers have a covenant with God. We're supposed to be well. God wants us well. He's promised you can be well. You got to have some confidence in there. You got to have some confidence in there. And you'll know it. You'll know it because your shirt will start busting open. The big he, boom, he come out. Change something in your life. Well, this is the way that I choose to live. And therefore, I get to see God move in my life. And it's been happening since the day I chose that. You have to choose to live your life like this. You have to choose that this is an absolute for you. Regardless of circumstances and history and other Christians and, yeah, but what about? Forget all the what abouts. It's me and this. It's you and this word. And man, I'm going to live my life this way. It's gonna change the way I behave. It's going to change the way I relate to people. I'm not just going to pick a page and do the one or believe the one. I'm going to go to all the pages in the New Covenant particularly, and I'm going to let it change my life, change my attitude, so that I start loving people in Houston traffic. If you cannot win the Houston traffic battle, we're going to send you to class 101 again. You do not get to leave Christianity 101 until you can overcome the Houston traffic battle. You are still a wimp. You're still weak. You're still a child. And that's one reason why it's harder for you to grow. You hear some wonderful stuff in church and it never sticks. You haven't committed. Listen, if you're having trouble sticking with Christ and growing and being strong, you have not committed to the Word of God. You've not committed to Christ. If you're still having a bad attitude, acting like a non-Christian to someone near you, you have not committed to the Word, and you're a baby. We're going to have a clothing drive, and we're going to invite people to bring baby stuff, and we'll hand it out. No, I'm just kidding. Come on, I'm trying to get you a little mad at yourself so that you can commit to Christ. You know, halfway Christianity is just no fun. You're just a baby and you're giving a bad example about the Lord. Come on, it's time to shine bright. It's time to get serious about the things. And you'll find if you'll commit fully, ooh, wow, now I know what he meant. Wow, now I know what he meant. Wow, now I see it. Wow, I feel strong. And you'll start getting some miracles to happen in your life. So we're not in for halfway Christianity. You understand? So we're expecting sold out Christians in here. And I know if this is your first time here, you're like, oh my gosh, they really believe the Bible and stuff. I'll never forget, there was a couple came to church and seemed to be fairly mature in some way. And after they came back the second week and came up to me and said, man, my wife and I left the church, you know, thinking, I mean, we came to church last week thinking we were pretty strong Christians. He said, we walked out and I looked at my wife. I said, I feel backslidden. That's not to condemn people, but once you see some real fire for God, once you see somebody that's committed, you recognize where you're at. That couple needs to come back. They stayed with us for about 4 or 5 years, and then life happened. I'm expecting them back, and they can give the same testimony. I don't care how many times you give the testimony, just come back. Now that I know them, I know they're backslidden. We got them up, but then life happens and it knocks you down. You recognize that in your own life. Sometimes you're way up high and then sometimes you feel like you got knocked down, don't feel the fire. You need to go crank that up. Turn that propane back on. Crank that baby up. Light that fire again. Hang out with somebody that's got some fire. Pick a scripture and say, you know what? I can't do all of them today, but I'm going to do this one. Start doing one scripture a day on purpose. Start in the traffic. Start with the love command. Be nice. Praise the Lord. Some people get real grumbling when they're hungry, right? Have you ever been, you know, kind of angry or hangry or whatever when you're hungry? Right? Well, did you get to eat? Did you change? Then how come nobody knows it? You're not allowed to be hangry all the time. You got to get... Okay. I've already mentioned food and everything. All right, let's move along. We got to finish up here. Okay. So when you get he inside you, when you finally get some confidence in there, you'll get hope for the future. You'll have an eternal hope that doesn't diminish. Before you were with God, you were without hope and without God in the world. But now you've been made near, and you get to experience his kindness and his goodness. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says that you sorrow not. He said, I want you to sorrow not as others who have no hope. So when something goes wrong in your life, whether it's a loss of a family, worrying about who's gone before you, all that kind of thing, he says, don't sorrow like the world does. You, Mr. and Miss Christian, do not get to sorrow at a funeral quite like the world. There's tears and mourning, yes, but it ends a lot quicker if you're a believer in Christ. You should not be sorrowing for extended periods of time, because we have hope. We know the Lord Jesus is coming again with the trumpet sound. And we know the dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we have an eternal hope that we're getting resurrected or we're getting raptured, and we're going to be with Jesus forever. There's no reason. What's supposed to happen is people get saved, then they die, they go to be with Jesus forever, they come back to the earth for 1,000 years to reign, and then we get a new heaven and a new earth forever and ever and ever and ever. So we know that this earth life is temporary. You got to do what you can while you're here, make sure you're saved, and then that's the goal. Hurry up and get out of here. Not hurry up. If you're 70 or 80 or 90 or 100, hurry up and get out of here. If you're done with your life assignment, hurry up and get out of here. But you don't have to sorrow for those who've gone before you. And I know it's sad when we lose people we loved, and it makes us angry that they had to go, but it's part of this fallen earth life. You're going to have to get over it. Don't sorrow like the world. I've seen it ruin people's lives. Even Christians, I've seen it ruin people's lives. Come on, you get confident about these things. Get confident about these things. Now, let's talk just a bit about the end times, because the end times can scare some people. All new Christians get in to the kingdom, and they're like, what? We can know the end times? What's going to happen? Isn't that how you felt? It's like, huh, God had a plan? Stuff's in the Bible? We know what's coming? What's coming? Tell me what's coming. Matter of fact, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, which is basically the end times, are two out of the six basic Christian doctrines that you need to know. So you and I need to, in our first year of Christianity, you should learn the basic elements of what's to come. End times theology, eschatology is what they would say. Okay, so you and I need to know this so that you're confident. Once you get confident in the end times, you don't have to get lost in the end times and worried about the end times. You just have a confidence that, hey, you know what? I know what's going to happen. And most of what people know is they're not even going to be here. Most of the book of Revelation, you're not even going to be here. So you don't need to be worried about it. Oh, it scares me. Revelation scares me. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. Oh my gosh, what is that? Are they headless? No, but it sure makes for a good movie. So I don't want to do a whole end times thing, but I do want to help kind of give you some confidence, because there's always apocalyptic fever. You know, Christians especially, man, end times, what does it mean? It means you should be sharing your faith more. Amen. I think we're in the end times. What do you think? I do too. What should we do? Should we get some extra food? No, you should get some extra gospel tracts and get busy. Did you hear about what's happening in the Middle East? Do you think it's the end times? I know it's the end times, regardless of what happened just now. Because the Bible says what's supposed to happen. We have been in the end times for quite a while. We're, matter of fact, we're in the last day of the last days. Matter of fact, when John saw his vision, we were already in the last days. So we're in the final day of the last week, of the last month, of the last year, of the 2,000 years of the last days. And we have, you know, we know that perilous times have already come. We know that lots of the signs predicted to show us that we're in this, but nobody knows the day or the hour. No sense trying to predict the day or the hour, because nobody knows the day or the hour. Not even the Lord Jesus Christ knows the day or the hour. Only the Father knows the day or the hour. Some people don't like that. Like, how come Jesus, if he knows everything, how come he doesn't know that? Come on. Come on, just believe the Bible. Don't be such a know-it-all, you scholar head. So apocalyptic fever, you know, comes and goes. It's very contagious, and it hits the church, and it kind of messes people up, distracts people. No need to be distracted. You can be excited for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to know that day, and so you got to be very busy until that day, working and discipling people, loving people, causing the churches to grow, spreading the gospel to the next sinner. You need to be involved in that. I know people that have gotten involved in current events in the Middle East and end time stuff that they trying to, you know, match to the Bible, that they have lost all sense of the Great Commission. They got so excited about the end times, they got lost in the end times. You cannot allow yourself to do that. Nor can you allow yourself to get scared every time something goes on in the world. So we try to address this occasionally just to help you recognize, hey, look, we're not oblivious to stuff that's going on out there, but we're also not moved by it. I'm not enticed by it. It doesn't even interest me anymore. You okay with that? Yes. As a hobby, you can do what you want, but don't let it affect your spiritual strength. So let me just give you a few of the failed doomsday eco-apocalyptic predictions that did not work. And these aren't necessarily tied to the Bible or anything, but this is just stuff you hear in the world, especially with climate change. So here's some climate change fear tactics. That 1967, they predicted dire famine forecast by 1975. 1970, they predicted an ice age by year 2000. 1970, they said America was subject to water rationing by 1974 and food rationing by 1980. 1971, they predicted a new ice age coming by 2020 or 2030. Oh, I guess we got a little time for that one. 1976, there was a scientific consensus on planet cooling. Famines were imminent. 1978, no end in sight for the 30-year cooling trend. Huh. 1988, the Maldives Islands will be underwater by 2018. Only those little grass huts that we go vacation in are underwater. 1989, rising sea levels will obliterate nations if nothing's done by year 2000. 1989, New York City's West Side Highway will be underwater by 2019. It's not. Year 2000, children won't know what snow is. Well, year 2005, it finally snowed again in Houston. Since 1974, it finally snowed again, enough to make a snowman. So we're thankful that snow is still here. 2002, famine in 10 years if we don't give up eating fish, meat, and dairy. 2004, Britain will be Siberia by 2024. 2008, the Arctic will be ice-free by 2018. In 2008, climate genius Al Gore predicts ice-free Arctic by 2013. And then in 2009, climate genius Al Gore moves the 2013 prediction of ice-free Arctic to 2014. 2009, climate genius Prince Charles, King Charles, says we have 96 months to save the world. 96 months. Eight years. 2013, Arctic ice-free by 2015. 1968, overpopulation will spread worldwide. 1966, oil will be gone in 10 years. 1972, oil will be depleted in 20 years. 2000, okay, you get the picture. 1970, the killer bees were going to ravage the earth. Now it's like, save the bees. So from all that climate stuff to the year 2000 catastrophe stuff that nothing ever happened, how many of you had extra supplies ready for 1999, December 31st? Don't raise your hand. All those apocalyptic stuff, all the way up to the lunar eclipses, takes people on a roller coaster to nowhere. So I want you to be somewhere, so get off the roller coaster if you don't mind. So let's answer the question, do lunar eclipses have anything to do with prophecy or events or divinely planned occurrences in the earth whatsoever? What's the answer?
No.
What's the resounding answer in the church?
No.
Okay. Just in case you need a little facts, I'll spend the next few minutes, just a few, trying to help you feel comfortable that we know what we know and we're confident that it's accurate. And we don't need prognosticators to bring in some of these heresies and these false teachings to excite people and sell books and steal money and steal time and distract. It's really from the devil. These distractions are from the devil to get you off course in some way. And it's not necessary. So here we go. You ready? This blood moon craze, it was from the scripture that talks about the moon turns to blood. And it started because a certain man, unsaved, non-spirit-filled rabbis started this stuff in the Talmud. And they thought that all the eclipses that happened were some sort of omen for Israel. That's where it kind of started. But then in 2008, this pastor named Mark Blitz, it's like, can you call out names? Occasionally you need to call out names. He's just an uneducated, unlearned pastor, doesn't know the Bible. He was in Jerusalem, and he noticed over the Temple Mount that there was a moon during an eclipse that had a little bit of a red hue, and it reminded him of scripture that talked about the moon turns to blood, the sun goes dark, and he began to research, and voila, comes this false doctrine about lunar eclipses and blood moons that has swept through the church and all the, I don't know what you would call them, but ministers and such that you don't need to follow, okay? It just leads to nowhere. Let me show you why. All right. First of all, God created the stars, the moon, the sun, and it's all wonderful. Here's scripture. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Yes, yes, beautiful. All the perfection of the solar system and the universe is just marvelous and inspiring. There's even a few constellations mentioned in the book of Job and the book of Amos, constellations that you and I don't even know of. You know, back when I was in elementary school, we thought astronomy was going to be very important in our lives. I was pretty good at it. I enjoyed it. But turns out, now we have GPS, you don't need constellations. We have GPS. We don't need to know anything up there to determine what we're doing down here. As long as you set your clocks back 1 hour once a year, you got it made. You don't need a sundial. You don't need to know how many minutes before the sun hits. You got a watch. It's just a different life. But when it was created, this is what he said at creation. He said that they were given, that the sun, moon, and stars were given for signs and seasons and days and years. But those were not prophetic signs. Those were directional signs. If I see the North Star, I know which way's north. If I see this constellation tilted in a certain way, it pointed to a certain direction. Nautical, if you're on the ocean, the only thing you got to go by is the stars. And so, yes, for signs pointing directional ways, not prophetic signs. How do you know not prophetic signs? Because never in the Bible once was the stars, moon, or stars, sun, moon, stars, used for prophetic prediction. Not once. Not once. Not even once. Not even the star in the east that pointed to Jesus. Remember the star in the east? The wise men said, we saw the star, and it rose. We were in the east, and then the star rose, and we followed it. We followed the star until it stopped over Jesus, and we found the Messiah. That was not a normal sign in the sky. That was an abnormal, supernatural star that moved with them to show them where Jesus was. Directional. You see? So what you have to recognize is there are supernatural things that happen in this earth, but then there's a lot of natural things that happen in the earth. God creating the entire universe with his words was a miracle. But the system he created, the math within it, the elliptical rotations of all the stars and planets and suns and everywhere in the whole universe, that's very mathematical. He created it as a miracle, but now it functions without his intervention. Even if we say God holds the earth in his hand or something like that. Yeah, well, he suspended it with gravitational pull to the sun. He set up a science system and a physics system and a chemistry system that runs the whole earth. Amen. And so when the sun comes up and then goes down, when you see a beautiful sunrise or sunset, people say, oh, that's a miracle. Well, not really. It's going to happen every day. Like, an atheist can see that happen. And he's not going to say that's a miracle. The creation of it was a miracle, but it's natural. Day and night is natural. Summer and winter is natural. All the seasons are natural. All the stars rotating are natural. The stars are the suns. All the earth and the moon rotating. All the movements of planets and such, those are natural, not supernatural. Now, when Joshua stopped the sun, that was supernatural. Isn't that right? So what a miracle is the intervention into the ordinary course of nature. So an eclipse would never be a miracle. They can predict them for years to come. Isn't that right? So all the constellation arrangements where they try to pinpoint, well, this means this, and this was referring to the birth of Jesus and all this kind of stuff. No, those are predict. You can predict that years in advance. That's not a supernatural sign. That's going to happen. It's in the natural system of things. You don't see one occurrence, especially not two or three witnesses in the Bible of some pattern where God used stars and moons and suns to predict things. Amen. All right, so we got to stay scriptural if we're going to be confident and secure. So here's another place it falls flat, because if you go back to 2017 especially, and then 2018 and even 2015, there were eclipses and then hoopla and apocalyptic fever that happened about it. And then after the fact, what they said did not happen. The stock market didn't crash and the blah, blah, blah didn't happen and nobody turned into turtles or whatever they said. I don't know what they said. And then what they did is they tried to tie events to it after the fact. Well, if you pick the event after the fact, it certainly wasn't a prophetic sign. Right. If it was a prophecy, you'd know what's going to happen. So all they're doing is saying that it was some sort of an omen that something's going to happen. So let's see after the fact what did happen, because it's got to be important. I say, no, nothing happened. And then they've gone back in Israel's days and tried to tie things to their holy days and their feasts to special events that happened when lunar eclipses came. Well, all of it happened on their, because they have a lunar calendar. It goes by the moon. But then you find all their major events and only about a few of them had any particular thing happen during an eclipse. Has nothing to do with it. And so there's no reason to start being scared about America, scared about the X marks the spot, scared about Nineveh. None of that stuff is going to come to pass. There's been X's on all sorts of parts of the world. Doesn't mean anything. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I applaud you. Praise the Lord. I don't even know what I'm talking about regarding what they're predicting, because it's so convoluted. Doesn't make any sense. If you know the Bible, it makes no sense whatsoever. And this is where atheists and seekers of God think we're lunatics. Think we're lunatics. Do you know what's going to happen? Something's going to happen at the eclipse. They're like, what's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen, but something's going to happen. And they're like, I don't think I'd buy into that. And they're like, well, the Bible says we're supposed to know the signs of the times. Yeah, there's plenty of signs of the times in Scripture that we are aware of, but not this other stuff. But this other stuff sells books and makes money. And the regular old Bible stuff doesn't. Somebody said, I think we're in the times. I know. Yeah, but did you hear what was happening? Don't need to. The red heifer. Yeah, well, I get it. Again, if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's okay. It's okay. So let me take you. Okay, so let me wrap this up with something very legitimate from Scripture that you need to know. Luke 21, verse 25 is what is mentioned here. It says, there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So this prediction about signs in the sun and moon and stars is coming. It just hasn't happened and will not happen until the seven-year tribulation and the final coming of the Lord. The prediction from the Old Testament was from Joel. He said, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. This is Joel chapter 2, verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. All right, so that's what's coming. Isaiah 13 says something similar. The stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. So all of a sudden now we're going black. The whole canopy up there is going to be black, not just a little bit of a lesser sun for a moment. And then Peter confirmed it in Acts chapter 2. He said, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. This prediction is actually told exactly when it's going to happen. And it's going to happen in Revelation chapter 6. You can turn there. Revelation chapter 6 is the exact moment that this happens, and it's during the tribulation week. 7 years of tribulation during the judgment of the earth, the rise of the Antichrist, and then it begins the wrath of God, okay? So the wrath of God is not in the earth right now. But when the sun goes dark, that is the very beginning of the wrath of God. Now, this is after Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 through 11 talks about the four horsemen. The four horsemen, I'll just give you the result. The four horsemen, the Antichrist conquers the world. That hadn't happened yet. So Revelation 6:12 is what we're going to read. Before Revelation 6:12, you've got the Antichrist rising and conquering. You have great war in the earth. You have great famine worldwide. You have a fourth of the earth, man and beast, are dead and dying. That's the four horsemen that go out and do stuff. And so after that happens, then the next seal is opened. Verse 12, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth. That's meteors falling to the earth. As a fig tree drops its figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. And every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. Wait a second, stop there and look up here. That's like world catastrophe, right? That's like real apocalyptic movie type stuff. I am all for apocalyptic movies. Bring it on. But don't try to bring that into the church and act like it's current and spiritual for us today. The church is really not even here during this time of catastrophe. We have been exempted from the wrath of God because of Jesus Christ. We have already escaped all of these things that shall come to pass. You will not have to see the headless horseman. Oh, there's no headless horseman. You will not have to see the pale horse, the white horse, the black horse, the red horse, and the riders on them. You will not have to see any of that. You won't even have to see the locusts that come with scorpion tails, the face of a man, crown on their head. Whatever those are, we ain't here to see it. I think there has been a movie that showed them, and they're funky looking little locusts. So we thank God for that. Verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. You and I won't have to be hiding. We won't be here. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who's able to stand? This is a tragic day for every single unbeliever in the earth. Friends and family, co-workers and neighbors, it's a tragic day. You and I won't be here. And everyone that we've led to Christ won't be here. This is one reason why you must know that the time is short and we've got to help others. But let's not, hey, listen. If a sinner gets saved because some Christian scares them, you got to get saved before April 8th. If somebody gets saved because of that, fine. Get them in and then we'll teach them better later. And they can think for the rest of their lives, I got tricked into the kingdom of God. I accidentally got saved because I got scared. Hey, if you want to use it for that, it's between you and the Lord, you can save them with some fear, fine. So I'm sure that there's some religious stimulation that happens from this that God can turn it around for good somehow. It's not right doctrine, it's not right teaching, but God can take every twisted doctrine and get somebody helped in some way. Doesn't have to be perfect for God to use it. Hence why he uses all of us. But I want you to see this is the end. This is not, so sun going dark, it actually goes dark. Comes up dark. And the moon actually turns a lot redder than a little red hue. And it's so scary, everybody goes and hides. So let's not confuse that with a little solar eclipse or a little lunar eclipse or a little constellation or a little something here and there. It's just taking the stuff out of context and pushing a button without letting people read the scripture and fitting it properly. And really, the sun goes dark and the moon turns to blood 5 times in the book of Revelation. That's the first time. The next time is chapter 8, verse 12. A third of the sun is struck. And a third of the moon is struck. And a third of the day did not shine. We hadn't had anything close to that, right? So all the previous predictions were wrong. This next one's going to be wrong. What's going to happen on April 8th? Well, I looked it up. The Astros will be playing the Rangers in Arlington. We're gonna have Bible school that night, 7 p.m. Bible Institute will be on. My cousin's having a birthday that day. I just looked at my calendar. That's what's gonna be happening. During the fifth trumpet, chapter 9, verse 2 of Revelation, the air is darkened, so the sun didn't shine again. Locusts came out. And then the second coming of Christ, the sun goes dark again. After the tribulation of those days, the sun is dark and the moon not give her light. The stars fall from heaven. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. Praise the Lord. Hadn't happened yet. It's going to happen. No sense trying to pull it ahead of time to distract people, scare people, and make money off people. Amen. No judgment is going to happen to the USA or wherever little X hits. I even saw a preacher trying to defend the fact that he's kind of saying what I'm saying, but then he's got to go pick a scripture from Book of Jonah, chapter 4, verse 8. That's April the 8th. And then tie it to... It's quite immature. We don't do that. We don't do that. Well, God show me that on... Let's look up every chapter 4, verse 8 scripture in the Bible, see if anything fits for that day. We don't do that here. That's not wise preaching. That's not how God does it. If he ever did it, it's certainly not a pattern that we can use today. Shouldn't be a habit. Shouldn't be a practice that we have. Amen? All right. Praise the Lord. So I am trying to put down this false doctrine. There's some preachers. I probably know them. I don't know who are saying this kind of stuff. But just don't follow them. Got it? You'll be safe. You'll feel confident if you just stick to the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. And people want to know, when's Jesus coming? I know we're not supposed to say when he's coming, but I think if any preacher ever says that, just close your ears as fast as they say but. I do have a sense that, you know what, we have the Holy Spirit in us. I think there'll be a little brief knowing the moment before. Or the moment right, there'll be Christians that's like leap in their heart, like, whoa, whoa. And that little leap, leap you right up to him. I don't know how it goes, but I know that God doesn't leave us in the dark. So the things that God does want you to know are not going to confuse you. They're not going to scare you. They're not going to intimidate you. He doesn't do it that way. There's no need for you to know things that will confuse you. If they confuse you, you set them not on the shelf for later. You put them in the closet and lock it. If it's confusing, just put it in the closet and lock it and enjoy what you do know. Walk in the light that you do have rather than let anything kind of shove you around in life about what you don't know. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. We got enough promises to receive without having to mess with things that aren't even real. Aren't you excited about the Lord? I tell you what, he is coming. Jesus himself may not know the day, but every time he appears to people, he says, tell them I'm coming. Tell them I'm coming. Tell them I'm coming. And they're not ready. Or tell them I'm coming and the sinners aren't ready. Tell them I'm coming. Tell them I'm coming. He is coming. It could be today. Could be tomorrow. I used to think certainly he would come on a Sunday morning church service. I mean, wouldn't that be the safest way to take all the people out of the earth when they're in church? But then I realized around the world, everybody has a church service at a different time. So that doesn't work. I'm hoping that God helps all the pilots stay home that day. Or we could say, I hope that all the Christian pilots stay home that morning. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for joining Pastors Chaz and Joni today from Houston Faith Church. If you're looking for a good home church in Houston, Texas, we'd like to invite you to be our guest anytime. What you'll find is the Houston Faith Church is highly committed to the Word of God, the love of God, and the Spirit-filled life and ministry that Jesus expects. We know that everyone wants to make a difference in this life, and that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing for all of us. You'll find your purpose here and grow strong in faith at Houston Faith Church. Find more faith-building resources on our YouTube channel or subscribe to our free audio podcast. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. See you soon.